All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm loving the theme of this new series, Fight. The scripture refers to the Christian life as a fight, a war, a struggle. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll actually look at this, the last message in this series. 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight of faith. And so we're going to talk in this series about things that we need to fight for. Last week was Mother's Day, fighting for our family, our children. And Father's Day, we're going to talk about fighting for our marriage. We're going to talk about fighting for the lost coming up. We're going to fight through some things. Many Christians experience persecution or suffering. And how do we fight through suffering and persecution well? And today we're going to talk about something that we need to fight against, and that is temptation. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, the title of the message today is Battle Tested. All of us experience temptation. Doesn't matter if you're 8, 18, or 80. We all experience temptation. It is normal and it is natural. The Bible says it is common to all of us. But we are called in Scripture to not give in to that temptation. We're called to fight. Now, the reality is, for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, we know how tough it is to say no to temptation. It could be something as simple as saying no to a dessert that we know is not good for us. I said simple, not easy. It can be as complex as crossing a line morally. We could be tempted to cheat on our spouse or to steal from our company or business. Bottom line, temptation is a reality. We're all going to face it. It is imperative as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn to have victory over it. If not, we will live defeated lives, constantly living in guilt, thinking that the Christian life is absolutely impossible. There's no way that we can make it through this journey in a consistent, victorious way. We have to learn how to say no to temptation. And the best example we have in Scripture of someone who fought temptation and won is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate example in this. He is our inspiration. He has been battle tested in this area. And so today, let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and see how Jesus said no to temptation. He shows us the way. Here's how we're going to outline this passage. We're going to look at the definition of temptation. We're going to look at the origin of temptation, where it started, how it started. We're going to look at the tools of temptation, the tools that Satan uses on every single one of us to tempt us to fall away from the Lord. And then we're going to look at how we can defeat temptation. We're going to do all of this in the next 30 minutes. You ready? All right, let's get after it. Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Might be the greatest understatement in all of history, all right? And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Interesting. The devil knows the Bible as well as we do, maybe better. Jesus said in verse 7, again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all of these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and we're ministering to him. So let's look first at what I'm calling the definition of temptation. Now, it's very interesting. You do a word study on this. The word temptation and the word testing are the exact same words in the Bible. Very closely related. How you choose to read it or interpret it depends totally upon the context and the intent of the one giving the test or sending the temptation. In other words, Tempting and temptation are really just different sides of the same coin. Now, we know from Scripture that God doesn't tempt anyone. James writes, James chapter 1, verse 13, it'll be on the screen for you. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. In this passage that we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 4, very clear, Jesus gives Satan, verse 3, a name. He calls him, look at him, verse 3, the tempter. Verse 2, we're told that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we can say with confidence that temptation comes from Satan. However, you read Scripture, and we can also say with confidence that testing comes from God. I read it this morning, Proverbs 17, it's the 17th day of the month. My Proverbs reading, I think it's verse 3, it says that God tests the minds and hearts of man. James, in that same chapter, talking about trials, talking about God not tempting anyone. He talks about test. Verse 2 and 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of different kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so here's the point that I want to make. I want us to broaden our minds as it relates to temptation. Oftentimes when we read temptation, we think of it in the negative connotation, which makes sense because it is the enemy that tempts us. It's the enemy that is trying to hinder our faith, trying to cause us to fail. He wants to lure us, entice us to evil, wants to cause us to choose to disobey the Lord. That's certainly his MO. However, I want us to take a step back and realize that the very temptation that is coming from Satan, you flip that coin over, and it could be a test that's coming from God. Again, same word. The words just change depending upon the purpose and who's doing the sending. So Satan definitely tempts us to weaken us, wants us to fail, wants us to fall. But God tests us in order to strengthen us, to build our faith, make us stronger, cause us to stand. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: temptation is Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become God's tool to build us. Commentator William Barclay, he writes, now here's a great uplifting truth. What we call temptation is not means to make us sin. It's meant to make us good. It's not meant to weaken us, but it's meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Read 1 Peter, that trials come our way, testings come our way for the purifying of our faith. Temptation is not the penalty of being a man. Temptation is the glory of being a man. It is the test which comes to a man whom God wishes to use. And we see this truth, this temptation and testing, played out right here in Matthew chapter 4. Look back at verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. Then Jesus was led up, look at this, by the Spirit. Notice who's doing the leading here, the Spirit of God. On one side, it's a test. He's being led into the wilderness by the Spirit, but for what purpose? Look, to be tempted by the devil. So we see the test, and we see the temptation. And listen, it needs to be said here, it is not a sin to be tempted. I used to struggle with this as a high school student, all the temptations that were facing me. I used to get so upset and think I was disappointing God with the temptations that were coming my way. Temptation is not a sin. If temptation was a sin, Jesus would be a sinner, but we know that's not the case. Temptation is not a sin. Giving in to the temptation is a sin. And this is why we are told to fight. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was speaking on temptation, he said this: you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's the difference. Temptation is an enticement, an allurement away from God, and it always comes from Satan. He is called the tempter, always has been. And his modus operandi has not changed since the Garden of Eden. Now, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3 here in just a minute. So you can begin finding Genesis 3. Keep your hand there in Matthew 4 because we're going to look at both as a case study here. But let me just say this before we move on. I want you to notice that this just needs to be said, asterisk. If you're taking notes, write it down. Mark the timing of this temptation. Jesus enters into the wilderness led by the Spirit right after he's been baptized. And you remember at his baptism, what happens? The Spirit of God falls like a dove, and he hears a voice from heaven from his Father. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. It just needs to be noted that sometimes we think we're most prone to temptation when we're weak, when we're struggling, when we're depressed, when we're despondent. But Jesus's temptation came at a high mark in his life. Just need to note, our head needs to be on a swivel at all times. Because the enemy, he's looking for any moment to pounce, right? He's that roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It might be a downtime, it might be an uptime. Look at David's life. He fell with his sin on Bathsheba after he had won a war. He's resting in the luxuries of the kingdom, of his throne, and he's looking around. Look at what's going on. He's at a high moment, and that's when Satan comes after him. All of this to say, we've got to be ready at any minute. Because Satan wants to, again, lead us away from the Lord. And he'll do it in the high times, right after the high times. He'll do it in the low times, any chance he gets. So we can't let our guard down. Again, this is a fight. So we've seen the definition of temptation. Now let's look at the origin of temptation, okay? We can say the originator of temptation. And if you're taking notes, here's the answer. It's Satan, okay? And it happens in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I don't know if I need to say this or not. I wrote this down in my notes. I'm just going to say it. We do know that the devil is a real being, right? Like he's not a figment of our imagination. He's not some character that's made up in some old wives' tale. He's not this comic character that's in red tights that we see around Halloween. This is not who the enemy is. He is a real being, insidious, strategic. And he's someone that we do not need to take lightly. If you've never read the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, a great book. It's entertaining. It'd be a great summer read to go get C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional account of a senior demon named Screwtape, Uncle Screwtape. And he's writing his nephew by the name of Wormwood. What a great name. And Wormwood's just getting going in his, you know, he's like in, you know, Demonship 101. And he's writing to his older Uncle Screwtape about strategies of how to get people to fall to temptation. And so he asks Screwtape, should I make myself known? Would that be what I need to do? Like, you know, stop being invisible and allow him to see me. Would that bring him down? And he writes Uncle Screwtape asking that question. Listen to how Screwtape answers this question. He says, the fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination, that will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. It's one of Satan's best moves is to convince us that he's not real. Just a character. Pitchfork, red tights. Doesn't want us believing that he's a real being. That he's a real threat, and that he plays for real keeps. And if he can convince us of this, he's already won a significant battle before temptation even begins. Here's the deal, though. Pages of Scripture, from Genesis 3 to the closing pages of Revelation, when he's done away with forever, we see that Satan is a real being. Listen to what Jesus says about him. John chapter 8, verse 44. Second part, the scripture says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We're going to see in a moment that one of the tools of temptation is lying. He's a father of lies. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I take that as literal. I really believe that the enemy is out to steal from us, to steal our joy, to steal our peace. He is out to destroy, to kill us. I take that as literal. So he wants to get us addicted to anything that it takes. He wants to rob us of anything. He wants our lives. This is what Satan does. This is what he's after. And the primary way that he steals, he kills, and destroys, what is his foot in the door? It is temptation. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Now, here's what we're going to do. The Bible says, Ephesians 6, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities of darkness, and it tells us to take our stand against the enemy and the schemes of the devil. The word scheme there is a tactical approach. Now, Satan is not like God. He's not all-knowing, all right? Sometimes we see those cartoons, and there's like an angel on one side and a demon on the other, and they're like equals just trying to talk to you. That's not the way this works, okay? Satan is a created being. He's on a leash. Okay? He doesn't know everything. He's not like God. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. But here's what Satan does know. He watches film on our lives. He knows the choices that we make. He knows our weaknesses. He's seen us. He's observed us. He's smart. And so he knows what it can take to trip us up. There's a scheme there. And when we go to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see that his schemes haven't changed since Genesis chapter 3. They're the same schemes that he plays out against Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and it's the same schemes that he comes against us with every single day. If you're taking notes, the title of this section I call The Tools of Temptation, all right? Because this is what Satan uses to twist us up. Started in Genesis chapter 3. By the way, don't have time to go into this, but if you want a great study, read Romans chapter 5 this week, where Paul contrasts the first Adam, who was in the garden, a perfect environment, still chose to sin against God, messed everything up. And he contrasts him with Jesus, who he calls the second Adam, who went into a wilderness, fought the devil, defeated the devil at the cross, and cleaned everything up. It's the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. It's why we worship the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, don't have time to go into it, but read Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It mentions the second Adam and gives this contrast. Anyway, let me give you four tools of temptation that Satan uses. He used them in Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at it in just a minute. He uses them in Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at it in just a minute. Two case studies. Satan watches film on us, so let's watch some film on him this morning. All right? Here's what he tries to do. His ways haven't changed. Number one, he creates doubt. This is what he does every single time. Number two, he perverts legitimate desires. God has wired us to desire certain things. Relationship with him, relationship with others, community. He's given us all sorts of legitimate desires. And what Satan wants to do is pervert those desires. He distorts truth. We've already seen that. He's the father of lies. And ultimately, he deceives. He sets the hook, if you will. Now, let's look at Genesis 3, and we'll see this play out. And these don't happen in a sequential order, okay? These can happen in any way that he chooses to come and get us, against us. Now the serpent, this is verse 1 of Genesis 3, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see that? Creating doubt. Did God really say? Satan always puts a question mark where God puts a period. Seniors who are graduating, very important. This is what, as you move on to school, this is one of Satan's greatest tools against you. He's going to want to put a question mark where God put a period. You really believe that's what you grew up in, what you learned at camp and vacation Bible school and what you learned in your church? You think that's really real? And he just puts a question mark where God has put a period. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See that? Distortion of truth. Lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, he takes that legitimate desire for knowing God, being in a relationship with God, and he perverts it. He says, no, you're going to be like God. He perverts that desire. It raises her ear. Wow, be like God? So, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And that's where the hook set. Satan deceives. Got him exactly where he wanted him. Now, there, within these tools of temptation, creating doubt, distorting truth, perverting desires, ultimately deceiving, there are three what I would call pressure points. Okay, and again, they haven't changed from Genesis 3 to Matthew 4 to me and you today. This is where Satan tempts us. We're watching film on him today. Number one, he targets our physical appetites. John would say this is the lust of the flesh, the desire of the eyes. Notice how he said that to Eve when it was a delight to the eyes. He held up that fruit. It's a delight to the eyes. So he tempts us in the area of physical appetites, lust of the flesh. He tempts us in the area of personal ambitions. He targets our ambitions. This world is about you. Your needs being met. You getting yours. You are the center of the universe. He targets personal ambitions. And then he also targets spiritual allegiances. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to bow down to? Every temptation you face, you can put in one of these three areas. You see it in Genesis 3. You see it in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Look at these pressure points. Let's just go back to Matthew chapter 4. So he fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. He's hungry. And the tempter said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. All right? Now, I don't care if you're on the Atkins diet, you know, whatever you're doing. If you only eat for 40 days and those stones look like bread, that's a temptation, right? I never understood the idea that give up bread, all right? That's between you and the Lord. But he calls it the substance of life. Eat your bread, all right? So look at, he says, command these stones to turn to bread. This is, hey, use your power, Jesus, to turn these stones to bread. You can do this. Your Father, he's not providing for you. Making you go hungry out here. You don't have to rely on God. And this is a target toward physical appetite. Feed your flesh. You need it. And I in my mind's eye, I see Satan, you know, 40 days, Jesus is tired, kind of putting his arm around Jesus. You can do this. You need this. And what does Jesus say? Verse 4, he answered, it is written. Underline that, we'll come back to it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This is Psalm chapter 91. Essentially, what Satan is doing here is he's saying, Jesus, don't go to the cross to be followed. Do something spectacular. This is personal ambitions right here. Throw yourself down. The scripture says the angels will bear you up. You're not going to fight, strike your foot against a stone. They'll hold you up. Don't go to the cross. And when you jump down and you're saved by angels, man, just think of all the people will come to worship you and bow down to you. What is Satan doing? He's just deceiving. He's distorting the truth. He uses the word of God to do it. But it's just a half-truth of the word of God. And we know any half-truth is a lie. Does Jesus fall for it? No. Look at what he says again in verse 7. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now Jesus, we know, Satan rather, from Ephesians chapter 2, is called the prince of the power of the air, the rulers of the kingdom of the world. And Jesus had a right to the kingdoms of this world. He left the confines of heaven and came to earth. Can you imagine that temptation? Seeing the kingdoms? And this is targeting spiritual allegiances. Just bow down, worship me, and they're yours. What a temptation that must have been. To have the kingdoms of the world without the suffering of and enduring the wrath of God. And yet Jesus doesn't fall for it. He says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, this is verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is the enemy's play. Anytime he tempts us, it always looks pretty, but there's always a hook. I go to preteen camp every year. I encourage you, if you got kids that are in those preteen years, get them to kids camp. I trusted Jesus at kids camp as an 11-year-old boy. And so every year I go back, I'm at least preaching one or two nights at camp just as a reminder of that time that Jesus saved me as a little boy. And when I talk to him about temptation, sometimes I'll bring a little lure like this. I had to get Pastor Stephen to give me one because I'm not a fisherman. He had plenty. And it looks so good, so flashy, so enticing. But I tell these preteen kids, and I tell you today, what do you got to do? You got to look for the hook. Because I promise you, the hook is there. That's what temptation is. And here's the thing about temptation. It doesn't even have to be flashy. Like, all the enemy has to do is just distract us a little bit. I looked this up. Did you know, if pilots are 1 degree off in their coordinates, 1 degree off, the results can be devastating. If they're traveling by air from San Francisco to Los Angeles, and they're just 1 degree off, they'll be 6 miles off target by the time they're supposed to be getting there. Just 1 degree. If they're flying from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., and there's just 1 degree, just one little degree off, they'll end up 43 miles away in Baltimore, just 1 degree off. See, this is what temptation does. Satan doesn't have to have big flash. He does it sometimes. There's always a hook. But sometimes it's just small distraction. We're supposed to be walking with Jesus, eyes on him. And it doesn't have to be much. It can just be one little sidestep here. And look at how the body's turned. And I'm no longer walking this way. I'm walking this way. This is the danger of temptation. And this is why the scripture says over and over and over again, we must fight. So we see the definition of temptation, the origin of temptation. We see the tools of temptation. Now let's look as we close at how to defeat temptation. And this is where the rubber hits the road. How do we, what do we do in order to defeat temptation? There are three gifts God has given us to help us to say no to temptation. The first gift he has given is the word of God. How many times did we see Jesus battling the enemy with each temptation? It is written, it is written, it is written. I don't know of another way to engage the lies the enemy sends our way than combating them with the truth of God's word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I really don't know what else to say. If we're going to have victory in a consistent way over temptation, we have got to start engaging with this word in a way that plants it in our heart. This means scripture memory. This means listening to God's word, putting it in places where you see it. It's got to capture your mind. I remember being a freshman in college. I'm in Bible school, and my professor comes in. It's a bunch of ministry majors who want to, I mean, we're 18 years old. We want to charge hell with a water pistol. We are passionate, man. Let's go. And he says, gentlemen, and I couldn't tell you a quote from another class in the 4 years that I was there. But this one I remember. He said, gentlemen, the battlefield for your soul starts in your mind. If Satan can win the war in your mind, he's got you beat. And you do a word study about your mind engaging with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, the first part of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. 1 Peter 1, prepare your minds for action. Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 8, a mind that is set on the flesh is death. A mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace. Which one do you want? You've got to engage in the word of God in a way that you get it in your heart. College students, as you're going away, high school seniors, as you're graduating, you got to get in a good church. You got to get community around you. You got to get the truth in your mind over and over and over again. This is the power source. When we read the Bible, it reads us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I cannot tell you enough that if you want to defeat sin and temptation, you've got to get into the word of God and let the word of God get into you. There are no shortcuts. You got to get in God's word. Secondly, he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's given us to fight. Spirit of God, when you receive the Lord Jesus into your life, aren't you grateful that God doesn't send us into the wilderness by ourselves? He puts his Holy Spirit in us. Now, we sang it earlier. It's a truth from Scripture. Paul said that we have the power of the living God, the power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. My New Testament reading right now, 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now listen, don't tell me that there's an addiction you can't kick or a habit that you can't get over if you are a son or daughter of God. God's Spirit lives in you. You can say no to that temptation as you submit your life to the Spirit of God and walk in step with the Spirit, right? The Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another, Galatians chapter 5. It's like two Rottweilers. And the one that you feed is the one that's going to win. You will either feed the Spirit and it will grow strong, and you feed the Spirit by giving your mind to His Word, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Or you will give your mind to the flesh and your life to the flesh. And whichever one you feed is the one that's going to get stronger. You have the Spirit of God in you. Listen, it's getting hurricane season here in Houston, all right? We're all ready. June to November. And you know what happens when these hurricanes come through? If you don't have a generator, you're in trouble if that power goes out. You have no chance against a hurricane in the Houston heat if you're not got a power source there that's working. Same goes for the Christian. You have no shot at saying no to temptation and living victorious if you're not plugged into the power source of the Holy Spirit. And how does this happen? It's John chapter 15, abiding in the Word. So God has given you the Word of God to defeat temptation. He's given you the Spirit of God to defeat temptation. And third and finally, He's given you the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, read it in your own time. God has given you spiritual armor to wear every single day. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Not some of the armor, all of the armor. And that tense of put on is this idea of you put it on and you keep it on. You can never afford to take it off. Again, the enemy plays for keeps. He's insidious. He's patient. And so we've got to put on the armor of God. And interestingly, if you read the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, feet fitted in readiness to share the gospel, the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. When you read about the armor that you have, all of them, Jesus encapsulates all of them. Jesus is truth. He is righteousness. And so really what Paul is saying is you want to put on the armor of God, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Paul say that in verse 14? Don't gratify the desires of the sin nature and the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like you put on clothes this morning. If you want to defeat temptation, this is the way to do it. Wake up every single day, giving your mind to God, surrendering to the Spirit of God, and putting on the armor of God. I close with this story. I read it a few years ago, and it was a researcher who was doing a story on a scientist named Temple Grandin. Now, Temple Grandin, she was doing some research on how to gently kill cows, because what science was proving, and I didn't know this, was that cows experienced high stress levels when they were under duress. And as a result, they would release hormones that would lower the meat quality. And so Grandin was researching ways to lower the cow's stress before their life was taken. Listen to what the researchers were saying about her work. What they learned was workers shouldn't yell at the cows, and they should never, ever use cattle prods because they're counterproductive and unneeded. If you just keep the cows contented and comfortable, they'll go wherever they're led. Don't surprise them, don't unnerve them, and above all, don't hurt them. Well, at least until you slit their throats at the end. Along the way, this scientist devised new technology that has revolutionized the ways of the big slaughter operation. In this system, the cows aren't prodded off the truck, but they're led in silence onto a ramp. They go through a squeeze chute, a gentle pressure device that mimics a mother's nuzzling touch. The cattle continue down the ramp onto a smoothly curving path. There are no sudden turns. The cows experience the sensation of going home, the same kind of way they've traveled so many times before. As they mosey along the path, they don't even notice when their hooves are no longer touching the ground. A conveyor belt slowly lifts them gently upward, and then in the twinkling of an eye, A blunt instrument levels a surgical strike right between their eyes. They're transitioned from livestock to meat, and they're never aware enough to be alarmed by any of it. The pioneer of this technology commends it to the slaughterhouses and affectionately gives it a nickname. She calls it the stairway to heaven. I read that story, and I think that's exactly what Satan does with us as it relates to temptation. Lulls us to sleep, makes us comfortable, and we don't even realize that the temptation that we're up against is going to be the very thing that takes our lives. Christians, we've got to fight. Fight. Get into the Word of God, memorize it, and use the sword of the Spirit as a weapon to combat the enemy's lies. Surrender, submit your life to the Spirit of God so that you're empowered and infused with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to say no to temptation, to see it before it even captures your attention. Put on the full armor of God so that you can do war against the enemy in a way that honors Christ. Let's fight for the glory of Christ's name. Amen? Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to encourage you today, if you're here, never received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, today is the day of salvation. Listen, you're here. I don't know what brought you here. It could be that you're new to the area and you're just checking out a church. It could be that you went through a valley, you're a dark night of the soul, and you just needed something that was bigger than you. I have no idea why you're here. Maybe you were invited by a friend, but if you're here this morning and you know your sins have never been forgiven, you've never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Christ. All you have to do is turn from your sin. The Bible calls this repentance. And you place your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he shed his blood for you personal. Listen, the greatest temptation you're going to have today, if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never submitted your life to him, the greatest temptation is to listen to the lie of the enemy that says, hey, there's always tomorrow. You don't have to do that today. Hey, you're worked up in the moment. Get on out of here, get some fresh air, then make your decision. And I'm just telling you, that's a lie from the enemy. Oh, I got to have everything together before I come to Jesus. I got to know all the right answers to all of my questions before I come to know Jesus. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So if you're here and you've never received Christ, we're going to stand in just a moment and we're going to sing and I'm going to invite you to come. And if you came with someone, they'll come with you. You say, what happens if I come down? We're going to have a word of prayer with you. We're going to encourage you and we're going to give you some resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. That's all there is to it. We want to celebrate the decision that God's making in your life. Others of you, maybe you're on your own. On your own in the sense that there's no church home. You know, everybody ought to have a heavenly home. You ought to have a personal home. And you ought to have a church home. Maybe you're here and you need to join our faith family. You've been sitting on the sidelines. You've been coming and taking in, and God's leading you here. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to the lies that you don't need a church home. You kidding me? We all need accountability. We're in this together. Maybe you just need prayer. You're facing a certain temptation. It'd be our privilege to pray for you. I have no idea what decision God's laying on your heart. Maybe it's to be baptized like we talked about earlier. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And as soon as we begin singing, if God's spoken to your heart, I want you to come forward. We'll have our pastors here and volunteers here to receive you. You do what the Spirit of God is telling you to do. Lord Jesus, this is your time of invitation. And where you've spoken to hearts, let us respond in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.